Acts 26. This is Paul's address to Agrippa. It is a famous sermon. It is amazing, the content of this. It's amazing, Paul's heart, to preach the gospel to Agrippa, to a king and the court there, people of authority. It really was not a defense. He's not on trial. He had already appealed to Caesar. And it was an opportunity to give the gospel, like Paul, God said in Acts 9:15 that Paul would preach to kings. And so he's fulfilling that. It's amazing. He's a prisoner, 2 years, but he's got such poise and such grace and wise use of the scriptures. A very great example for us. Now, what we saw last time, not to read this long section here, but we saw Paul was permitted to speak. And so he gave his background as a Pharisee. He's a self-righteous Jewish man and thought by his good deeds and keeping of the law outwardly that he would be accepted by God. But then we see his persecution of Christianity. Of course, he thought that was zeal for God, according to Philippians 3. And the Apostle Paul was struck down on the Emmaus Road by the risen Christ in his glorified state, where his face is brighter than the sun. And so Paul's whole course was changed by the grace of God. It's one of the greatest evidences, brethren, of the authenticity of Christianity, that God would take the chief persecutor and make him the chief apostle, really. And as he put it, of sinners, I am chief, because he was that persecutor, but he was what he was by the grace of God, what God made him. And he's a pattern, and that's the way he presents it, 1 Timothy chapter 1, a pattern afterward to those who would believe. Nobody deserves it. It's by grace, through faith. God is a merciful God. Well, with that explanation of the view of Jesus Christ and the call, by the way, to apostleship, a call to preach Christ even to the Gentiles, that's where we'll pick it up now in verse 19. Notice what he says as he continues his discourse, primarily to Agrippa, but others would hear. Verse 19, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet or fit for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You know, this was a divine call that was given to the Apostle Paul It was a compelling thing. And you might compare it, very much so, to the prophets of the Old Testament. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. And these men had a view of God. Paul had a view of God, God the Son. And I believe that's a basis in the empowerment of his ministry. He knew Jesus Christ that day. And in Philippians 3, he said, I have forsaken everything for the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And his life was changed in a moment. It's amazing the power of the gospel. But this view of Christ, and by the way, you and I need that. Not that we're going to have it like Paul on the Damascus Road, but we need a view of Christ in the Scriptures given to us by the Holy Spirit, and that's what will enable and motivate us in Christian life and service. We would see Jesus. Well, as that happened to Paul, this call was compelling, this view of Christ was compelling. Verse 19, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So the Lord appeared to him, called him, and he was not disobedient. And then notice verse 20, the proof of that, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, and he goes into his message. Let's go to, initially, you'll turn to this one only, Acts 9:20, right after Paul was saved. And you know he had those few days where he was blind, probably a lot of repenting going on, and he is right with the Lord. And notice in Acts chapter 9, verse 20, also all that knowledge of the Scriptures he had at the feet of Gamaliel, it all came together in the person of Christ, 9:20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So that's right there in Damascus. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So there's the proof. And the call was evident. The preaching was right away. And it continued through his life right up to the end, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Now let's look at his message. And it's very important to see this. You know, nobody was more clear on the message of salvation by grace through faith than the Apostle Paul. He's the one that defined it, you know, in the Scriptures. But notice, these are things that are there. Repent, turn to God, do works fit meet for repentance. And there's not a contradiction here. The repentance, as we've studied that before, that is coinciding and simultaneous with faith. And let's go, for instance, to earlier studies, Acts 11:17, for instance. And while you're turning there, just to consider what is repentance itself. It's not a mere sorrow. It is a change of mind. It's a change of mind about one's sin, acknowledging that one is a sinner. It's a change of mind about the Savior, who Christ is. It's a change of mind of one's need of the Savior. And notice Acts chapter 11 and verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. But notice, the belief, the repentance, they're simultaneous. Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe the gospel. Please go to Acts 20, verse 21. You know, a person can say, oh, I believe. Well, do you acknowledge you're a sinner? And it has nothing to do with any good works of yours, because that has to be there in saving faith. There can't be a holding on to anything in us. It's got to be a total trust just in Jesus. In Acts chapter 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you have it. There's a change of mind, and it goes with faith, not a separate step. And if you go to Acts 17, notice this passage, very strong, 17 verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Have a change of mind. This country needs repentance. The unsaved need repentance. Again, it's not a sorrow for sin. That's another word. Judas had that. But this is a change of mind. It is wrought by God, but it is with the yieldedness of man, just like faith. And so, and then notice he says, repent and turn to God. Now this is technically, in theology, called conversion. I won't turn to it, but 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says they turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So this is always there in salvation. Paul himself is probably the clearest picture of what conversion is. He was a changed man. And sometimes that's mixed up. Sometimes repentance might be presented as you've got to change. That's not what it means. That's a change of mind. That's what the word means. But this turning to God, it is a conversion. It is an about face. It's a change of direction. And let's go again to Acts 9:35. It's something that's actually seen after faith, right, and repentance. It's the follow through. You have to question if a person's truly saved if you don't see a change in their life. And notice here in Acts 9:35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And 11:21, again we see it, and that's a whole city turned to Christ. 11:21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and with a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, it's not in our context, but you have many passages that talk about turning to God, turning from sin. That's a simultaneous action that's there. Say a person claims to believe, they're born of God, but they continue on their in their sin. What's not true conversion? So it's got to be that turning. Now, thirdly, notice what he says here, very important, chapter 26, in verse 20, and do works meet for repentance. Now, again, Paul is very strong. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works. Talked to a man last night about salvation, and he said, well, I'm working on it. Well, it isn't by working on it. It's by believing it. It's by believing what Jesus did on the cross, his death for our sins and resurrection. However, if you do believe it, there will be fruits of repentance. If there's a change of mind, and there really is true salvation, there's going to be the fruits of repentance. Let's go to Matthew 3, familiar passage, where John the Baptist had the baptism of repentance for Jewish people in preparation for Jesus' arrival. In other words, they need to acknowledge that they're sinners. You know, again, you got to do that, right? If you're really going to believe in Jesus Christ with a saving faith. And notice Matthew 3 now. John the Baptist was not a seeker-friendly preacher here. He says, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. I should have read what goes before. Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he knew something of their hypocrisy, their superficiality. And he says, bring forth their fruits meet for repentance. And it's, again, it's always going to be there if a person's saved. You know, Paul, when he ministered to the Corinthians in his letter, I think it's at the end of 2 Corinthians 13, because of the inconsistency of their lives, he said, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Examine whether you truly have saving faith. And there should be that change. There should be that turnabout. There should be the fruits that would follow the faith. So this is what Paul preached. And if you follow through with his other epistles, you'll see that's so. And for instance, Titus 2:14, Jesus has redeemed us from all iniquity. He might make us a people of his own, zealous of good works, Titus 2:14. So we're his, bought people by his blood, we're indwelt by his spirit. There ought to be a change. I realize we're not sinlessly perfect and we grow in grace. And I'm not teaching lordship here where everything, Jesus is the Lord of your life, absolutely, and there's no such thing as carnality. We grow, right? But there better be that growing. That's the proof that the seed has been received. The plant, it's a real plant with life. And there will be progress when it's real. Okay, let's go on here. I wanted to dwell on that a little bit for a doctrinal explanation of Paul's message. And getting back to the discourse, so we see that Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision. Paul was obedient by preaching the gospel. And let's move on in verse chapter 26. In verse 21, you have persecution. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Now, Paul himself said, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to come. Jesus warned about it. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Peter said, don't think it strange, the fiery trial, which is to test you. We do think it's strange somehow when it comes, you know. It's not rational at all. I was talking with Ray at the picnic, and he mentioned about the book, By Their Blood. It's not rational. All the cruel things that people did to Christians, you know, all the martyrs. It's a spiritual enmity there in a world where there's Satan is attacking believers. You can anticipate this, especially with the preaching of the gospel, and that's what Paul's saying here. For these causes... For this change in Paul's life, here he was a teacher and a leader of Israelites. And here his life has changed and he's preaching Christ whom he persecuted. And he's also preaching these things, repentance, turn to God, do works fit for repentance at all. Even that message, I think, convicted the Pharisees who were superficial hypocrites in religion. And so for these causes, the Jews caught him and they went about to kill him. So he understood where this was coming from. He understood, even as Jesus initially told him, the things that he would suffer for his name. He understood this was because of identification with Jesus Christ. So Paul's obedient and Paul is persecuted. But then wonderfully, verse 22, Paul was preserved by God. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, Paul was preserved. It's amazing all the suffering that he went through and that he lived. You think about it. You know, all the beatings and the imprisonments and what was it, a night and a day in the deep. And he was even stoned. And the Lord preserved him. And he says here, I've obtained help of God. Let's go back to Acts 18, verse 9, for instance. This is after he was stoned and he was in Corinth, probably afraid. And the Lord knew he needed the word of encouragement. Acts 18:9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I'm with thee. Now that's the main reason not to be afraid, you know. The Lord is with us. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So the Lord was there to help him. Later, let's go to Acts 23, closer to our context, when Paul was imprisoned. He's on trial. This is shortly entering into this time of persecution by the Jews, 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And later on, we see God sent an angel on the ship where Paul was after 2 weeks of a storm. And he assured him, you're going to make it to Rome and all that are with you. So he said, I obtained help of God, and I continue unto this day. Verse 22, witnessing both to small and great, didn't make any difference, right? if it was, say, the Philippian jailer, you know, or King Agrippa, shouldn't make any difference to us, saying none of the things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Now, this is very significant here. Paul's ministry and preaching of Christ was consistent with the Old Testament prophets. Agrippa was one who knew something of the Old Testament prophets because he had a jurisdiction over the Jews. And so Paul was persecuted because of preaching what the prophets preached. And Paul was preaching the fulfillment of the prophets. For instance, he goes on, let me read it, that verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he would use the Old Testament, Psalm 22, my hands and feet were pierced, and it describes crucifixion to the T. Or how about Isaiah 53? We've been studying that on for Communion Sunday. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He preached from the Old Testament. Psalm 16. Thou wilt not allow thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus, prediction of his resurrection. So it was all in accordance. And that, of course, exposed the real motive of Paul's antagonists. They didn't believe the prophets. They didn't accept the prophets. They didn't accept the Messiah who was the fulfillment of the prophets. So Paul's the only one who's in line here. His persecutors were not. Paul and other believers were on track with the scriptures. So we see the persecution, the preservation, but then the proclamation so faithful by Paul. Now, let me go back to verse 23, that Christ should suffer. We know he had to suffer. And that he should first be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, I like what Vernon McGee, I'll quote him. He said, friend, have you heard Vernon McGee? Friend, we should never preach the death of Christ without also preaching about his resurrection. You're not fully preaching the gospel if you don't include the resurrection. Even Jesus, every time he mentioned his coming death, he spoke of his resurrection. It's a living Savior. You notice we don't have a crucifix, Jesus hanging. No, he is risen. He's a living Savior whom we trust. I know when I was saved, that was the two things that the Holy Spirit impressed on me through the scriptures, that he lives, Jesus is living, he's a risen Savior, that he died for me. So we have to take it, right? He loved you and died for you. And also notice he adds, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. That's from the Old Testament. Isaiah 9:2, those that walk in darkness have seen a great light. Refers to Galilee where Jesus ministered. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so Jesus, he gives light. He gives, remember the previous commission? To open their eyes, verse 18, to turn them from darkness to light. And so the Lord does that. Jesus is that light who gives people light in their darkness. It's a revelation. And then he says, to the people, Paul preached to the Jews, and to the Gentiles. Now, who is he addressing? He's addressing Gentiles in this court. So he's telling them, now this applies to you. Jesus came to not just for Israel. He did come for Israel, who rejected him, but he came to die for the world. He tasted death for every man. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, verse 24, you have an interruption. Now, you know, occasionally somebody teaching the Bible might have an interruption. Sometimes the interruptions might not be too good. I've heard a lot of interruptions in the worship service in people's churches. But how that's handled is very important. The interruption is from an unbeliever named Festus. Verse 24. As he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning hath made thee mad. Now, Paul did have much learning, extensive education. Probably secular, because in Tarsus they had a university, as well as the feet of Gamaliel, probably the best teacher of the land at that time for the Old Testament scriptures. But notice what he says, it's made you mad. Now, he's probably referring to the view of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, which changed his life. That seemed quite fanatical. It seems fanatical. I remember how my family reacted when I was saved. And, I mean, it's pretty big claims, you know. You're born from above. You have the Holy Spirit. And you have this relationship with God. And suddenly you're preaching to Him, you know. Well, you're mad. Now, you think about it. In the Scriptures, there's a lot of incidences of this. Not that it specifically says, but you know Noah and his sons build a boat. Big one. You want to see the scale model? You go down to Kentucky. Some of you have. It had never rained on the earth. You're mad. But this was the Word of God. And when the rain started coming, they weren't mad. And then how about Abraham? Okay, he goes into a new land. God called him. And or how about Moses? That's a good one. He had all the learning of Egypt, maybe next in line for the throne, many believe. So he forsook all the wealth of Egypt that he could. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He's mad. Now, who is it that's of value today? Moses or Pharaoh? And then Paul. You know, this Paul's life, I mean, it totally changed. He's a Pharisee. He's a leading person. And he had every worldly advantage, every religious advantage in the view of man anyway. But the Lord turned him around. So it's madness. How about you? You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've done that, to the world that looks like madness. But in the end, it's like he says, "Most noble Festus, I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." This is the truth. Jesus is the true Savior, and eternal life is found in Him. This is reality. Everything else is a deception out there. You know, there's the course of this world, and the very characteristics of it are satanic. And soberness, this is the most serious-minded thing. Paul's far from mad. He had a divine commission of truth. The Word of God is truth. Jesus is the truth. Now, notice, though, how he addressed Festus. He does it with respect, and he says, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." You know, there's tact and respect. Now, if you put yourself in a man like Festus' place, he's of nobility. He's probably wealthy. You know, this is with great pomp these people came in here. And so there's a certain way to reach those type of people. And we want to come across with respect and dignity in the presentation of the truth of the gospel and not bring any stumbling block to them. They can be saved too. How hard is it, though, for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, because they tend to trust in that. But they can be saved too. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 1 doesn't say not any. There's a little word M. Not many, but some of nobility can be reached. You know, there is that class, the aristocrats of England, you know. I suppose there are some still there, and there's people that are in another league. Well, they're lost souls. And by the way, what shall a man gain if he wins the whole world and he loses his own soul? So we want to bring in the gospel. And that's what he goes back to. He goes back to the address to Agrippa now. Verse 26, he says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Remember the Emmaus Road with the disciples there, and Jesus wasn't revealed to them yet, and they talked about these things that happened, and he said, "What things?" And they said, "You're a stranger in Jerusalem. You don't know about what's happened. Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet and word and deed, and we had hoped that he would redeem Israel." Everybody knew about this. Now we come to the personal persuasion. You know, you got to have that in a message. Verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." I had a funeral Friday. Howard Covert, he was a believer, wonderful man. He was saved late in life. He was 85. I think maybe 4 or 5 years ago, his caregiver Joey led him to the Lord. And but his family, not very nice people, but I had to give an application. You know, Howard was ready. Do we know? Do we know if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? Are we? I remember when we came to Salem, we had two contacts. We had Mrs. Ann Dinda in Youngstown. This is March 15th, 1979. We're coming up on 40 years. And there's another young lady by the name of Lynn Barrick. And she had cancer. She died when she was 21. She had a wonderful testimony, though, and comforted her family while she was dying. It was quite amazing. And Pastor Hickson preached the funeral. That's how we knew her. She was from a high university. So he came up here the same day we got here. And it was very strong. And he said, Lynn was ready. Are you ready? And there was a lady there, an aunt, who wasn't ready. And her son had died 2 years before that. And it brought it all back. Where's my son? What about me? Make a long story short, 2 weeks later she was saved. It's kind of a confirmation God wanted us here. And you have to have the personal application. So he's, believest thou the prophets? Now it's always based on the word of God, right? The person and the work of Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the scriptures. And then notice the King Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now most believe that that's put in question for him. Do you persuade me to be a Christian? In other words, with such little persuasion. But let me focus on that word almost. You know, a person might say, oh, that person's close to believing. That person's close to being saved. But if you're not, you're still lost. There's no such thing as in between on this thing. You're saved or you're lost. And there's a new fellow over in Butler. His name is Dylan. He's a Marine. He's in the reserves. And a nice young man. And he's definitely a Christian. And he told me about his past struggles. And he said he wouldn't have been saved if he wasn't in the Marine Corps because there was a Bible study there. So he came to it, and the leader was very bold, and he asked Dylan about it, you know, if he's trusted Christ in front of the group. And he said, well, I didn't know if he had. And and he said, he quoted Romans chapter 10, if thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that God, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and confess with thy mouth that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Dylan, he had in his mind, he thought, just do it, Dylan. And he did. And he's saved. And the other men left, and this one leader of the class ministered to him. It isn't good enough to be almost. If you're there and you haven't called on the Lord, this would be a good time. Because you could die tomorrow. And so this thing of salvation is all or nothing. And so don't delay on that one. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't stop short of salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very definite promise. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, notice what Paul says in this persuasion. He goes to his own testimony. Verse 29, Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now, Paul had no regrets here, even though he's imprisoned and this reminds me of a youth Bible club song. It's a great thing to be a Christian. The greatest thing I know. You know, when you have salvation, you have eternal life. You're a child of God. You know you have it made. You're on your way to heaven. And even people in the world, nobility, Festus, Agrippa, so what? You know, that's all passing away, but you have eternal life. So Paul, he gives his own expression of contentment here. And he desired them to be saved, and all those that heard. Verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. We don't see a response, do we? And then notice, when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." They admitted he was innocent, and which really had already been admitted. You know, it was not legal that he was still bound. Go back to 23:29, a statement of Festus, I believe. 23:29. Felix, rather, I guess. He says, "Whom I perceived," this is a letter sending Paul, "whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or bonds." Because he had had the Jews there accusing him, and there was nothing worthy of death or bonds in him. 25:25, we see another statement here. "But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him." Now this is Festus, and he wanted an answer from Agrippa. "What should I write? Of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had I might have somewhat to write. For seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner not withal to signify the crimes laid against him." So Paul was innocent. He's declared to be innocent. Jesus was declared to be innocent too, wasn't he? And they crucified him. Well, let's read the last verse. Notice verse 32. "Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Now, is that Paul's fault? No. If he wouldn't have appealed unto Caesar, he would have been delivered and gone to Jerusalem, and there were men laying in wait to kill him. And he knew that, so he had no choice. And if you go back to 25 verse 3, it says, "And desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him." So Festus came on the scene, a new governor, 2 years after Felix, and they had that plot. Now there's another factor here. It was God's will for Paul to go to Rome, and Paul knew that. Chapter 23 verse 11, remember this word of encouragement to Paul by the Lord. "In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So this was God's will. Now, don't you think it's a powerful testimony to the king and to his court? Not just by what Paul said. It was so based on Scripture. That's always a basis of faith. But his life, I mean, look at the man, persecuted but persevering and sincere in his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, very content about it and very personal too in the way that he applied it to them. And I want to quote what McLaren says here, eloquently put. He says, "The most exquisite courtesy, the most delicate tact, the most yearning love for souls, the most assured faith, and the most joyful experience of the power of the gospel to bless and support, it's all in Paul's serene words." This section right here tells you how to reach souls. And the tact, the love, the scriptures, the personal application. But let's consider in closing. Well, look at this example of the Apostle Paul, who was a faithful witness. That's the main point here, brethren. Paul was a faithful witness. We want to emulate this. And say you're before important people. Now, yesterday, we came before the Salem mayor. It is Larry DeJane. He used to be the Salem mayor. Ben had the witness. Now, I'm not comparing this to King Agrippa here. But we had some interesting contacts. He was open to talk. And, okay, you have a man like that. He had other accomplishments, and he was a Marine. But what about some homeless person? Remember what Paul said? Small and great. Don't they have a soul that God loves and for whom Jesus died, and they need to be saved? You think about it. We want to be a faithful witness. We want to be like Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. So we want to be a faithful witness. But of course, there's two ways to do that. By life and by word. Now, as we look at Paul's life, he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. he did it. You know, his whole life, you know, he didn't flinch. He didn't turn back. Things were very difficult. I've heard, this is years ago, that the statistics is that most missionaries leave the field after one term. Don't know if that's true or not today. But we want to persevere. And are there going to be trials and difficulties? Yes. Harder than what we think, probably, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to be obedient to the heavenly vision, right? We want to accomplish His will to the end. And persevering, like Paul, went through all this suffering. He's presently in chains. I don't know if he's in chains. He's in prison. But his life was a testimony. And the about face was a testimony. And then the word, by word, he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached his death and resurrection. He preached there must be repentance, a change of mind. There must be a turning to God from sin. There must be fruits fitting for repentance. It was by word. It was a full message. And it wasn't just a scanty thing. You know, sometimes I admit I'm guilty of it. I'll give a tract. You know, I might say a few words. And we want to give them a dose, don't we, of how to be saved. And the Word of God is what saves. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God that lives and abides forever. This is what Paul used. He did use his testimony, but he always came back to the Scriptures. And so we want to do that. So by life, by word. We know they're not going to listen if we don't have the life, but they can't be saved if they don't hear the word. So they go together. And then finally, and importantly, we want to make an application to their hearts. We want to make a personal appeal. You know, if a person, say, in calling or your personal witnessing, they do seem to understand and the light is coming on, this is a light illustration, but reel them in, right? Set the hook. Would you like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And we want to bring it home to their hearts, and God can use that. So may God give us grace that we be effective soul winners, that we be effective witnesses for Christ. In season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not, and not forgetting what we're here for, to shine as a light for Jesus. Father, we thank you for this time together in the Word. We thank thee for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And we rejoice, Father, in the pattern that you've given us there. May we be effective witnesses. And we pray, Father, we know there's a witness in our hearts for salvation, first of all. It must be there. And if there's any here today that aren't sure of that, they don't have that assurance of faith, may this even be the day where you show them your love to them and the finished work of Christ, that they call on thee in simple faith. And help us as your children. May we not be disobedient to what we know. May we be faithful witnesses. And we thank thee that you're with us too, to preserve, to support, to give the grace that's needed, even in the midst of the persecutions that come, that we could do your will. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.